So I'm going to share a little bit tonight. Here we go. Do I need to switch off of this? Is it just too much? This thing is so sensitive. Okay. This is what I want to preach on tonight, for the joy set before him. That would be Jesus, for the joy set before Jesus. Obviously, this is Easter weekend, and in fact, I want to, before I talk about this, I just want to say one more thing, that you know that this is a very early spring. In fact, daylight savings just totally took people by surprise this year, because it came like, whoa, and Easter is really, really early this year. In fact, it's the earliest it's been, and it won't be this early for another how many years? Next 200 years, won't be this early. And, you know, we could just say that was a coincidence, or we could understand the times that when we're asking God for meanings of things, things do have meaning. And this is just, here we've talked about 2008 being the walking through the door time, you know, wide open doors where God is this breakthrough stuff. And guess what? That means for you, that means an early spring. It means an early spring. That means early growth, earlier than you thought, like almost catching you by surprise. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. So here we go. First, I just want to start with a couple of scriptures. This is 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that says that you know that the price of your ransom from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors was paid not in anything perishable like silver or gold, but in precious blood, as of a blameless and spotless lamb, Christ. Precious blood. I think I pressed this. So now how do I undo it? I pressed this button accidentally, sorry. The next verse is John 1:29 that says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Huge price paid for us. And I want to read one more scripture, if we can get there. There we go. One more scripture. Romans 5:6-8, that says, when we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the godless. So it is proof of God's own love for us that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Now, here's the question I have is why? You ever thought about this? I mean, really, really thought about this? You know, yeah, God loves us. But why to this extreme? Why would Jesus do this? Why would God, the Father, do such a thing? Why would Jesus go through with this? Why would he do that? And this is really what I want to answer tonight. And so I want to go to Hebrews 12:2. Where we just talked about this for the joy. It says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the finisher and the starter of our faith. I've had people say, you know, well, I don't even have a mustard seed of faith for that. And I say, that's okay, because it's not yours anyway. It's you get Jesus' faith. His faith is your faith. He's the one that's going to complete it. That's part of the exchange. You know that? So even when we say, well, I don't have enough faith, that, you know what? That's we're actually speaking out a lie. We're believing a lie. We don't have enough faith. Because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the point I want to get at. Why did he do this? It was because of the joy that was set before him that he endured. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured it all. Now you could say, some might sometimes think that joy is about going back to the Father, which is absolutely true. Once he's tasted of that, he can't wait to get back for sure. But think about it for a minute. He already had that. They were one forever. There wasn't a time when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were never apart, ever. So he certainly didn't come to earth just so he could die to get back there. That wasn't the joy. The joy was us. Because he saw into the future. He saw what was coming. Now, we might think, oh, well, that was Jesus. That was easy enough for him. No, think about this for a minute. How many promises do we know? Do we know in our spirit at times to be true? And yet there are other times when that gets tested, where it doesn't seem real at all, right? We know it's real, but it sure doesn't seem real at that time. I guarantee you, Jesus, who experienced everything we did, I guarantee you there were times it says, now, Dad, I know this was the way it was. I know it was. But, man, I'm not feeling that right at this moment. And I really believe that. I believe, you know, when he was going to the cross, when he was praying at Gethsemane, there was this anguish. Like, God, this is worth it, right? God, everything you said is going to happen, right? This really is going to happen, right? But you know what? In that human form, in his earthly form, remember, he set aside divinity. You have to understand this. Because in that human form, he actually got to that place of saying, I have got to move through and do this without, and this is my opinion, but I believe without always 100% certainty. In fact, I'm sure of it. He was fully human. And yet he said, but I've got to do this. I don't have a choice. I've got to. And then there were times where he could see very clearly, just like there's times where we could see clearly. But there he was on the cross, and it says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. More than that, scorning its shame. That literally means not giving it any recognition. I refuse to give this shame of being up on this cross any credence whatsoever. Because in light of what's coming, it doesn't matter. That's our Jesus. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God where he is right now. See, we have a risen Savior. That is absolutely true. But even more so, if I can say that, we have a risen lover.
Yeah.
You know, what good does it do to know that somebody loves you if he's not going to be alive to pour it on you, you know, to lavish it on you? But he is alive to love you. So here it is in two more scriptures. I wanted you just to see. This is in the Amplified. It says, he for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him. For the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him. That's us. He endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then this is the Moffat translation. Jesus, who in order to reach his own appointed joy. Did you know that you are his appointed joy? He steadily endured the cross. He was up there for 6 hours. That's a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of time to think about things. A few years ago, I fasted and I basically laid down on a Good Friday for 6 hours. Just to kind of see what, I mean, I understand I wasn't dying for sins. I understand that. But just to continue over 6 hours time to go, wow, Jesus, whoa, what were you thinking now? This is a long time. Just sit somewhere for 6 hours. Long time to think. But you know, of course, the enemy would of course wanted him to go down paths that made him despairing and all the rest. And maybe he did visit those occasionally. But you know what? Mostly, you were in front of him for 6 hours. So, what is that joy? Here's the joy. This is the joy he was looking ahead to. This is the book of Revelation that shows us what's coming. And it says, then a voice came from the throne and it said, praise our God, you servants of his and those who fear him, small and great alike. And I heard what seemed to be the voices of a huge crowd and the sound of the ocean of the great roar of thunder, answering, Alleluia! The reign of the Lord God Almighty has begun. Now, what is that reign that's begun? Very next verse. Let us be glad and joyful and give glory to God, because this is the time for the marriage of the Lamb. His bride is ready, and she has been able to dress herself in dazzling white linen, because her linen is made of the good deeds of the saints. Now, sometimes we read this, and actually some people kind of use this to say, see, it really is about what we do. It's about our works, you know, that will either make it or we won't make it into heaven. And I declare to you in an emphatic no possible way. If that is true, then Christ died for absolutely nothing. So this is not saying that. So what is it saying? Well, I actually saw it in a really different way than I've ever seen this before, just today. I was reading this, because her linen is made of the good deeds of the saints. That is a collective. Do you notice that? That is a collective good deeds of all the saints together is what's clothing his bride. We in America take everything so individual, you know, about am I going to make it? What, you know, what's my place with Jesus? Well, his bride is all of us together. I don't pretend to understand the mystery of that. But it's all of us together. And it's all of him flowing right through us. All these testimonies we heard tonight, those are the good deeds of the saints that will clothe us. That is not about anybody's good efforts. We know that our righteousness, apart from Christ, is as filthy rags to the Lord. We know that. It's not about our righteousness, but it's about Christ flowing through us. And this is what it looks like. These stories we heard tonight, this is what it looks like. And somehow, I don't know exactly how, but that's what we're all clothed with. And let me tell you, it looks dazzling. It looks dazzling. Our attire looks absolutely dazzling. But I wanted to give you one scripture just to show you, Galatians 3:27, that we are clothed with Christ. Lest anyone here think that we're actually clothed with our own works. Absolutely not. We are clothed with Christ. So now the verse goes on. We're still in Revelation 19, and it goes on. This is the very next verse. The angel said, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these words of God are true. Blessed are you who are invited to the wedding feast. Blessed, blessed, blessed. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, because the question might be, well, how do I know if I'm invited to the wedding feast? I want to read Psalm 65:4. Listen to this verse. How blessed are those whom you choose and invite to dwell in your courts. We shall be filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. All right? So again, how do we know we're invited? How do we know we're going to get to dwell in his courts forever? Ephesians 1:4 says, thus, God chose us in Christ before the world was made. Okay, let me say that one more time. God chose us. Are you invited or not?
Yes.
God chose us in Christ before the world was made. You're absolutely chosen. Our only response is, do you want to be chosen? Yes. You know, that's our response is, yes, Lord. I agree that I am chosen. I'm yours. We were chosen in Christ before the world was made to be holy and faultless before him in love. So those worries about, what if I don't have the right wedding attire on? Am I going to be one of those kicked out? Christ clothes you. The minute you say yes to Jesus, to his invitation of forgiveness and freedom from your past, it is done. You are clothed with him forever. It's the absolute only thing that makes sense. It is the only thing that makes sense. Because anything else would go back to our efforts at trying to be good enough, which God already said doesn't impress him one bit. So why would he then turn around and say, well, I want you to work harder, to try harder, to be better? He says, now how about if you just believe me that I love you this much, that I took care of everything for you? So we are God's choice. Do you understand that? You are God's choice. You are God's choice. Get used to it. Now here was my choice. This. Isn't she breathtakingly beautiful?
Yes. Yes.
Gorgeous.
And getting more beautiful all the time. True. Yeah, 21 years ago today, we were married, and that's Suzanne. And here's the most amazing thing to me, is that this was her choice. I know, it's the mustache, isn't it? Yeah. I was not only a lot thinner, but I was also a lot taller with my 80s hairdo. I was 24. So for those of you who are doing the math, I just want to let you know that I married Suzanne at 13. So no, that's not true. All right, so here we are. Uh, 21 years ago to the day, and I can tell you, because we talk about this all the time, that Suzanne and I are much, much, much more in love today than we were back then. And we were pretty darn in love back then. So this is a family show, so I'll move on. And I just want to explain something now. There's a lot of pictures, obviously, that I could have shown, but one of them could have been Mary Jo as Suzanne's maid of honor. So I don't know if you know Mary Jo Carrion. They grew up as great friends in high school. They were college roommates, each other's maids of honor, and all the rest. So and then here we are still after all these years. So, and you look better for the years too, Mary Jo, with Christ shining through you.
Yes.
So, I'll make this really quick, but Suzanne and I met actually at UC Davis. We both were in the same dorm together. It was girls downstairs, guys upstairs. And actually, we didn't date the whole first year. We were friends. We liked each other. But it wasn't until the summertime and really the beginning of our second year is really when we started to have an interest. And as it seems like is most often the case when I talk to couples, I knew she was the one long before it was the other way around. So, but after 2 months, I gave her a promise ring. 2 months. And it was, in my opinion, about 2 months too late. I remember she had a lot of her friends were saying, "What? Who is this guy? Whoa, slow down. What are you doing?" Mary Jo being one of them. And after 2 years, we were engaged. And then we actually went 3 more years before being married. And the last 6 months of that time, we were actually completely apart. We saw each other a couple times maybe during that time, because I started seminary in Pasadena. And she was living with her parents those last 6 months, kind of working on the wedding and saving up money, working and saving up money and stuff like that. So then on my spring break, we got married. We took a few days up to Lake Tahoe and then turned around the last of the week and came back and packed up a U-Haul and moved down to Pasadena together. So, but that was tough. That waiting was tough. That was hard. But you know what? You know, one of the things that really helped for the joy that laid before us, for the joy that was ahead of us, we endured the waiting, the separation, that apparent separation, even though our hearts were already knit together. And that is so, so much like the way things are between us and Christ. That's okay. So this is what I actually want to show you. This is kind of fun stuff. I want to show you some Jewish marriage traditions, because this is really going to help you understand, I believe, why what we're talking about that joy that was in front of Jesus, and why it is we talk about being the bride of Christ, which we are, but then we also read in Revelation that this wedding is still coming. So how does that work? Okay? And actually, it makes a ton of sense once you look at the Jewish traditions. Here's the first one. Betrothal, Yerusim, I hope I didn't butcher that. That's the Hebrew word. The woman is considered legally the wife of the man, a binding contract between the families, and a dowry is given to her. Now, when I'm saying betrothal, I'm talking about what you and I would call engagement. What we wouldn't call engagement is they call betrothal, and this isn't just, hey, let's kind of say we're going to do this and hope it works out. No, this is like a binding legal thing. They're entering into the covenant already. And you see, this is what's happened with Christ. The minute you said yes to Jesus, you entered into that binding covenant that actually happened, well, before the foundation of the earth, actually. We actually got to see part of that contract, that covenant of grace on the cross, right? But you entered into it. The moment you said yes to Jesus, that's when you were betrothed to him. You started your engagement party then. Did you know that? And there's this binding contract, as I said, which actually Jesus sealed it with his Father. And we entered right into that contract when we said yes. Because when we say yes to Jesus, we're one with him. So that contract of forever love that can never be broken, we entered into it. It was a one-way ticket in. And that's where we are today. Now, the dowry is given. So that dowry was Christ on the cross. Remember the very first scripture. It wasn't anything like perishable, like silver and gold. It was his own blood. So the dowry for you was his blood. It's already been given. And you entered into it. Here's another one. There's this ceremony of breaking a ceramic plate. This is where I want to read it to you. It's a ritual performed by the brides and the groom's mothers to emphasize the seriousness of the commitment of the man and the woman who formerly announced their plan to marry. It is the act of breaking a ceramic plate, which is customarily, like I said, the bride's mother and the groom's mother, they drop the well-wrapped plate onto a hard surface. Breaking the plate indicates that just as breaking the plate is final, so too the engagement is final, not to be terminated. Jesus said, even before he died, he said, "This is my body broken for you." Can't be terminated. It's forever. It's final. It's done. Here's another one. It's customary for the bride and the groom not to see each other for 7 days prior to the wedding to enhance the anticipation. Guess where we are right now? Well, he said the sixth day. We're in that 7 days. 7 days. Again, seven in biblical numbers is the number of perfection. So there is this perfected time of longing for Jesus, longing for him. And yes, we're seeing him more. And yes, there are these breakthroughs where some of you in visions or dreams or just feeling his closeness. Absolutely. He's kissing us all the time. He can't help himself, you know? He wants more, but he's got to wait too. That's all. That's just part of the deal. However, the more we are longing for him, like I said, we're in this time in history where we are, as Lonnie just said, we are so close to the end of that 7 days that he can hardly stand it. Do you know that? Can hardly stand it. But it is enhancing the anticipation of what's coming. The groom, this is very interesting, after that 7 days, before they're married, the groom looks upon his bride, identifies her, and places the white veil over the bride's face just prior to the ceremony. Isn't that interesting? That would have solved the problem with Leah and Rachel, wouldn't it have? Wait, you're not the one I was supposed to marry. But this is again where we are at right now. It is Jesus who is gazing upon you. He's looking at you and going, oh yeah, that's my bride. That's the one. That's the one I died for. That's the one I want. So he's looking, he's gazing on us. And that's what we're feeling. We really are. This intensity of the presence of Jesus increasing in this time in history is because his gaze is set on us. It's right before the wedding. Do you get this? It's coming. And so he's in that place where he's gazing on us. And he's putting this white veil over us because we are pure. We are pure before him. Here's another one. The couple is compared to a queen and a king being lifted in decorated chairs to resemble thrones. A lot of you know this, but if you didn't, it's amazing. The Jewish tradition, the ceremonies are just so cool. I don't know what other word to use, but it's so cool. And so again, this is pre-marriage. This is this is part of the wedding ceremony, but this is before they're actually married, is they're lifted in these chairs, in these thrones. So guess what? God is raising up his kings and queens all over the earth right now. We are finally getting this revelation of who we are as kings and queens before him. The bride and the groom, they both wear white. See? I wore white. We knew. Somehow we knew. The wedding ceremony, and of course the white signifying the purity, absolute purity. The wedding ceremony takes place under the chuppah, symbolic of their dwelling together. That's that tent-looking thing. Symbolic of their dwelling together and of the husband's bringing the bride into his home. So, again, looking at this as far as eschatologically, where this is going, that Jesus, we're going to dwell with him forever, and he's bringing us into his home. It's a home he's been preparing for a while now. After the ceremony, the couple actually spends a few moments alone. And then there's a celebratory meal, there's music, and there's dancing. So I just think that's, again, so wonderful, where right after they've gone through the ceremony, and usually, you know, in most weddings, it's just craziness, pictures, you know, and everything else, and just, but, you know, hours later, you collapse because you're exhausted. But before any of that happens, they actually get away alone for just a few minutes. I don't know what happens, you know, to look at each other, to say, wow, this really happened, all we've been waiting for. And I want to say, this is so, sometimes when we think about how all of us together as the bride of Christ and what's going to happen in heaven in this huge celebration and this huge banquet, absolutely, but I want you to know there's going to be this intimate time where you and Jesus just get to look at each other and gaze on each other. That's part of this. And then comes the week of seven blessings, which, again, using that number seven, it just means that in the tradition, what it is for a week, everyone just, you know, brings meals and whatever, just blesses and blesses and blesses them. But I just want to say that then what's waiting after our marriage in heaven with Jesus is blessing, blessing, blessing forever. There's no end to the blessings. There's no end to the party. So After saying all this, I want to go back to the question at hand, which is, okay, that was the joy set before him. That was why he did this. You were why he did this. But now, turning that around, for all of you going through stuff, anyone going through stuff? Anyone at all? Like, yeah, I really don't need hands because we all go through stuff. But here's the thing. For the joy that is set before us, for what's coming, we will endure. I'm just telling you, we will endure. He's going to make sure of it. He said, I'm making sure you're overcomers. I'm making sure you're victorious. So for the joy that's set before us, we will endure. We will go through it because this stuff, the stuff that sometimes seems so overwhelming, I am telling you, this is how fast this life is going. That's it. Compared to eternity. That's what the Lord said. That's his words, you know. The wind blows over it and it's gone. The things that we're so consumed with, the things that seem like, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Gone. Your whole life like that. Not just that event you're worried about right now. The whole thing, gone. Quickly. But I'll tell you what's going to last. And that is love. And love. And love. And more love. And more love. I am telling you, when we go to be with the Lord, none of this is going to make a difference as far as whatever we went through, whatever we felt like we were suffering. It's just not going to matter at all. What will matter, the one thing, is love. Love is the thing that goes on. As you poured love into people, that's what will go on. I want to leave you with just a couple scriptures, and then we're going to take communion together. This is what I actually spoke earlier during our worship, Jude 24 and 25. This is like such incredibly good news. I'm just sealing what I just spoke to you. To him, Jesus, who can keep you from falling. Do you think Jesus is able to keep you from falling?
Yep.
Do you think there's anything he lacks in keeping you from falling? Absolutely not. He will keep you from falling. And he will bring you safe into his glorious presence. Safe into his presence, innocent and joyful. Or other scriptures say without fault. Innocent. How is that possible? Because it isn't God putting a magnifying glass up to your deeds. It is God gazing at Christ in you. Innocent and joyful, full of joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, authority, and power before all ages, now and forever. Woohoo! That's really good news. That's incredibly good news. So, we're going to take communion, which comes from these words, common union. We have a common union together with Christ. We're his forever. We belong to him forever. So communion is absolutely a celebration of everything we've just talked about, of the oneness we have with Christ, of our place secured with him forever. Here it is. The dowry has been given. The contract has been signed. The plate has been broken. Jesus is gazing upon you in approval, and he has covered you with a pure white veil. The chairs are being lifted in preparation for the wedding. A massive celebration is coming, and for the joy set before you, endure. Doesn't that feel good? Because the truth sets you free. And your spirit knows truth when it hears it. I understand there's times when all of us beat ourselves up. Which really, honestly, is not allowed in the kingdom. That beating yourself up stuff. It really isn't God's heart for you at all. It's not what he wants you to spend your time doing. Because all you're doing is agreeing with the enemy when you do that. But I understand we all have those times. And he understands. But he says, my children, your spirit knows truth. and my truth will set you free. And so it's times like this when you go, oh, yeah. It's like a refreshing wave over you, this fresh air. Like, oh, yeah, I can breathe again. That's right. That's right. This is what it's all about. So I want to tell you something. God knew exactly what he was doing from the beginning. He's prepared you as the perfect bride for his son. He's not, he's not second guessing his choice. No cold feet. Absolutely not. He's not wondering now, who did I invite? What now? Just who do they think they are? That's not what he's doing at all. He's like, wow, look at my bride. Wow, she's growing up. Wow, isn't she beautiful? Wow, I'm more and more in love with her all the time. That's the Lord's heart. So we're going to take communion together. And then we're going to go through a fire tunnel. Let me start with the fire tunnel part for those of you that may be new to that. We're just going to do that over here, Todd, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to have communion kind of over here, and then when you're done, just keep on going. Fire tunnel is basically two walls of people that you walk between while they pray God's massive blessings and fire and impartation into you. It's a cool way to just allow, like in this case, the youth just came back and from a conference. They just, so many awesome things happened. And we're saying, gosh, we want some of that. And they're like, cool, we'll give it to you. So that's what the fire tunnel is. If you've never done it, I encourage you to try. Nobody's going to make you. But it's really, really an awesome thing. So this is what I want. I want to ask... All right, where are we here? Okay. Tito and Lenilda, would you come up to serve communion?